Well, this week we have reached number 6 of those of our Lord's so-called 7 sayings of the cross. It is finished. Bible passage for today reads as follows, very brief. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "I thirst." There was there a jar full of sour wine, and having filled a sponge with the sour wine, they put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was after he'd been on the cross now for 6 hours, 3 of which he had spent in unnatural, uncanny darkness, that as I just read, the Lord Jesus knew that all was then finished. But he not only knew it, he wanted others to know it. Hence that cry, "I thirst." And having had his parched lips and dry throat moistened by the sour wine, he raised his voice, that his mighty cry might resound over Golgotha that mid-afternoon. And I suspect that his loud declaration, "finished," echoed not only around Golgotha, but through the very courts of heaven itself, broadcasting that the storm of God's wrath, which was by rights mine, had spent itself, that the darkness which had enveloped him, the light of the world, was now forever past, that the momentous work which he'd been given by the Father to accomplish had been fully and forever completed. I know some of you, at least, are familiar with the name Hudson Taylor. James Hudson Taylor spent about 50 years as a missionary to China in the second half of the 19th century. As it happens, this month, April, marks the anniversary of his 11th and final journey to China. And during his many years of service there, the China Inland Mission, which he founded, brought 849 missionaries to the field, trained 700 Chinese workers, and established a Chinese church of over 125,000. Now, it's been said that at least 35,000 had been converted through Hudson Taylor personally, that he baptized in the region of 50,000 people. I was interested to discover several years ago that the story really began when, as a lad in his teens, Hudson Taylor had read a pamphlet in his father's library, which pamphlet made much of the words, "the finished work of Christ." "There dawned upon me," he later wrote, "the joyful conviction that since the whole work was finished and the whole debt paid upon the cross, there was nothing for me to do but to fall upon my knees, accept the Saviour, and to praise him forevermore." And Hudson Taylor's just one among thousands to whom that cry of our Lord Jesus came to mean so much. But far more important for us is the question, what did this cry mean to Jesus himself? Surely, at the very least, it must have been a cry of immense relief. I don't know if anyone here ever saw Mel Gibson's famous film, The Passion of the Christ. That very graphic film is now over 10 years old. But only last week I came across the following comments from a director of a seminary in the United States, and I'll quote him. "I never saw a more difficult film to watch," he wrote, "than The Passion of the Christ. For most of that movie, I wanted to avert my eyes. It was horrible to watch even a movie version of a crucifixion. I had studied the crucifixion before, and I knew in my head what Jesus experienced. But seeing a visual presentation of his suffering was almost more than I could bear. When the Passion of the Christ was over, I felt tremendous relief. Thank goodness it was finished. But when I think of those words, I felt tremendous relief. Thank goodness it was finished. I remember that these words simply express the reaction of someone who'd watched a film about our Lord's Passion. And indeed, a film which itself depicted only our Lord's physical sufferings. With how much greater relief must he who experienced not a mere viewing of a film about his agony and anguish, but who experienced himself that very agony and anguish, and who, above all else, endured the spiritual suffering of bearing my sins and being forsaken of God, with how much greater relief must the Lord Jesus have cried out, "It is finished." Some 3 years before, he had said, metaphorically speaking, that his very food was to do the will of him who had sent him, and I'm quoting Jesus, and to finish his work. And now that he had wholly completed, that he had now finished the work which the Father had given him to do, he could now leave the world into which the Father had sent him, and he could return to the Father. Surely then, as I said, at the very least, our Lord's cry, his loud cry, "finished," must have been a cry of immense relief. But it was much more than a cry of relief. It was most certainly also a mighty word of triumph, a cry of glorious victory. Because contrary to all appearances, our Lord's crucifixion and death were no tragedy. This was not the despairing moan of some helpless martyr. This was not a sigh of exhaustion or pain or despair or defeat. My Lord died with the cry of a victor on his lips. Recently, some of us heard in this room a talk about that rather strange biblical character, Samson. We were reminded then that according to scripture, Samson only, and this is what the Bible says, he began to deliver God's people Israel from their Philistine oppressors, leaving others, Samuel, Saul, and most notably David, to finish the work after his death. I tell you, the Lord Jesus was no Samson. And unlike him, the Lord Jesus finished what he had begun. More or less exactly 11 years ago, there was an attempted break-in at the back of the house where Linda and I live. Now, that break-in failed. But it did leave us with a damaged kitchen window. As you can imagine, the company who replaced the window for us were not slow in sending us an invoice. When we paid up the excess required by our insurers, the invoice was clearly stamped in red with the single word "paid." Now you might wonder, what on earth is that going to do with your text for this morning? Well, simply this, that scholars assure us, and they document it, that in New Testament times, the single Greek word, which we translate "it is finished" in our text, that word was written on business documents or receipts to show that a bill had been paid in full. Today, as was the case with our house, many use a rubber stamp to do the same thing, to confirm there's no more owing. And I'm confident that the significance of John's report in his gospel that our Lord used that actual word finished before he died, the significance of that would not have been lost on his Greek-speaking readers. That in his suffering and death, the Lord Jesus had paid for sins and had paid, what is more, in full. Make no mistake that. Nothing needs to be added. Indeed, nothing can be added to the work of salvation which he accomplished on the cross. Not by me, not by you, and I say it reverently, even by God himself. Because the work is complete. As far as the Roman authorities were concerned, when they nailed Jesus to the cross, it was all over. Jesus was finished and done with. As far as the Jewish leaders were concerned, when they saw Jesus nailed to his cross, it was all over. Jesus was finished and done with. And what's more, as far as even our Lord's own disciples were concerned, when they witnessed him nailed to the cross, it was all over. Their teacher, their Lord, was finished and done with. But they were all wrong. He did not cry out, "I am finished," but it, the work of salvation, is finished. And I know that neither did he call out, "I have finished." That is, I've done my part, but now by your own endeavours and best efforts, you must do your part. No, indeed. And I can do no better than close with the words of Hudson Taylor that I quoted earlier on. "Since the whole work was finished and the whole debt paid upon the cross, there was nothing for me to do but to fall upon my knees, accept the Saviour, and praise him forevermore." Shall we pray?
Amen.